Let me try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. I love to hear a crowd that says good morning and is happy to be here. It is a privilege for us to be here today at the Willow Avenue Church of Christ. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know we are so very glad that you are here. We hope you'll stay around afterwards that we can meet you and greet you. And be back tonight at 6 o'clock as we continue our Lord's Day worship together. As we begin this morning, I'm going to ask one more time, in case anyone came in late, if there's anyone here who does not have one of these cards, if you did not receive one when you came in, if you can raise your hand right now and we will have someone bring you one. All right, I don't see any hands. Do you, Jonathan? All right, one over here. All right, anybody else? All right, thank you very much. Tonight, I have not decided whether I am going to preach one of two sermons. Either I'm going to do questions and answers. I mentioned to you a couple of or 3 weeks ago when I did Q&A that I had a lot of questions. They have continued to come in. I have received nearly 50 questions now. And so I have prepared questions and answers for tonight. But this week, in fact, in the morning, I am leaving to head toward Memphis, Tennessee. The Memphis School of Preaching lectureship started today, and Tuesday night they have asked me to speak on a topic of magnifying the name of the Lord when you have pain and hurt in your life. And I'm going to deal with some things pertaining to the accident that I have gone through. And I thought about testing that out tonight. The only thing that's holding me back is I know that y'all have heard most of this before, and so I'm kind of reluctant to do that, but I always like to test it out first, so I haven't decided what I'm going to do about that. So we're either going to have that tonight or Q&A. We've got some really, really good questions that have been turned in, and I encourage you to keep turning those in. When I was in high school, my life was good. My grades were good. I was dating a cute blonde girl that I was crazy about, Sherry. I had a 1979 Camaro, a blue one with the stripes down the side, which was a cool car for a teenage boy. I had a good job at the Charleston International Airport. I loaded baggage for American Airlines, and I was a refueler. It was a good paying job for a teenager. I was making good money. I had a coworker at the airport who was a few years older than me. He was maybe 20, maybe in his early 20s, I don't remember. His name was Tim. Tim was one of these guys who was an expert on every subject. You ever know somebody like that? And he wanted everybody to know it. And the irony was, everybody could see through it. And in fact, people would avoid him because of it. Sometimes I would get put in the baggage room with Tim. And for hours, I would sit there. You know, when you give them your baggage at the airport and it goes through that little curtain and it goes down the conveyor belt, we were the guys that would receive it on the other side. And we would be there from early in the morning when they started loading the plane. So for hours, the two of us would sit down there together. I hated when I got stuck in the baggage room with Tim for hours. On the 4th of July, I remember the date very specifically, 1989, I was refueling planes, and I was in a rush. As I came back from the fuel farm, I had just filled up my truck. I saw Piedmont. Y'all remember Piedmont Airlines? Piedmont Airlines, the man was motioning for me to come over. They had a 737. It was loaded with passengers. They were in a rush. He wanted his fuel now. And so I was in a hurry. I came around the plane with a fully loaded fuel truck, and I ran into the wing. And I got fired. That was the end of my airport career. They had to take the people off the plane. They had to repair it. They had to put all of these people on other flights. And anyway, it's a long story. I got fired. Some years passed, and we moved away from Charleston. And Sherry and I went back to visit, and I made a trip over to the airport to see some of my old friends. And I asked them, I said, whatever happened to Tim? And they responded and they said, did you not hear? Tim killed himself. And it hit me like a load of bricks. And what began to go through my mind was all of the hours that I sat in the baggage room with Tim. I never invited him to worship. I never attempted to say anything to him about the gospel. In fact, I look back and I think about all the bragging he did and his know-it-all attitude. I think that was him searching for acceptance. You know, he wanted to be somebody. He wanted to matter. He wanted people to think. He was looking for something in this life which I think the church could have given him. And what really haunted me was I knew that Tim died in a lost condition, and I knew what that meant. I knew that for all eternity he was going to be lost, and furthermore, I knew that nothing could be done at this point to change it. More than 30 years has passed since then, and I have moved on with my life, but I know that he is in the same condition now as he was then. And I have thought many, many times since then, why didn't you say something to Tim Cameron? And part of me, I think, didn't want to. I just didn't like to talk to the guy. But at the same time, I don't really think I knew what to say. At that point in my life, I don't think I knew how to say it. Brethren, 2 weeks ago, the eldership brought in Brother Rob Whitaker to do an evangelism seminar to tell us how to talk to people about the gospel. And I know that many of you who are here this morning were present for that seminar. It took place on Friday 2 weeks ago and Saturday 2 weeks ago. And Rob introduced us to a system called Back to the Bible. We've got the lessons on the table in the foyer. You can pick those up and use them. Over the next several weeks, the elders have asked me on Sunday nights to go through these lessons and to teach them to the congregation, to teach us how to use these. And we're going to go question by question through these three lessons. I've also got a lesson that I have put together myself through the years, and I'm going to present that to you so that you can see that, so that you can have a variety of methods. I have baptized a lot of people over the years using my method. But our focus today and for the next several weeks is going to be on bringing people to Christ. And brethren, the reason for that is the focus of the church should not be feeding the hungry. It's good that we feed the hungry, but when we feed the hungry, the purpose for that should be introducing them to the gospel. Our purpose should be their souls. The purpose of the church is not housing the homeless, unless the purpose of that is their souls. The purpose of the church is not just good fellowship and fun. The purpose of the Lord's church is saving souls. And so the lesson today is entitled, Bringing Someone to Christ. And by way of introduction, I want to ask this question first. Why should we do that? Why should we bring people to Christ? And I want to ask you this question. By show of hands, how many of you were brought to Christ by your parents? Just like to see that. Okay, that's interesting. Put your hands down. How many of you were brought to Christ by somebody else other than your parents? Okay, that's interesting. Thank you very much. By way of introduction, we're going to ask the question, why should we bring people to Christ? And I want to suggest to you first, we should bring people to Christ because we owe a debt. Someone brought you to Christ, and you should bring others to Christ. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul used this phraseology. He said, I am a debtor. That is, I owe a debt. Someone brought me to Christ. How do I pay that back? And brethren, the way you do it is you bring someone else to Christ. The problem is, we don't do that very much. The problem is, a lot of us never bring anyone to Christ. We never really even apply ourselves to try to do this. Number one, we owe a debt. Number two, why should we do this? We should do this because we want to imitate Jesus. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, this is our scripture reading this morning, Jesus said that His mission on this earth was to seek and to save the lost. He's the head of the church. His mission was to seek and save the lost. As His body, our mission is the same. Number one, we owe a debt. Number two, we want to imitate Jesus. Number three, why should we do this? Why should we be soul conscious? Why should we be bringing people to Jesus? We want to do it because heaven will be sweeter as a result of that. I want you to think about this. Have you ever considered the fact that people are going to enjoy heaven at different levels? You know, we had a question in Q&A 3 weeks ago about will there be degrees of punishment in hell? And the answer is yes. But have you thought about the fact that there will be degrees of enjoyment in heaven? I mean, how can you consider that? There is a story told about the king of Babylon. Cyrus, the king of Babylon, And he was known for his beautiful hanging gardens. It's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. History says that on one occasion, he was showing a visitor his gardens, and the visitor said, "Oh, King Cyrus, this has brought me such great pleasure to see these gardens," to which King Cyrus said, "Yes, but not as much pleasure as it has brought me, because I planted every one of these trees." Brethren, you want to talk about heaven being good? I want you to think about this. Think about someone coming to you in heaven and tapping you on the shoulder and saying, "I just want to tell you thank you for bringing me to Christ, because I wouldn't be here if it weren't for you doing that." Think about someone saying, "I wouldn't be in heaven if you hadn't taken the initiative to talk to me." And brethren, I hope it will build a passion in your hearts and a fire in your souls to talk to other people about the gospel. Why should we do this? Number one, because we owe a debt. Number two, because we want to be like Jesus. Number three, because heaven will be sweeter. And number four, now get this, because if we don't do this, we will lose our own souls. In Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 8, the Lord says, "If we don't seek to warn the wicked, to get him to turn from his wicked ways and to turn to good," here's what God said. He said, quote, "His blood will I require at your hand." Think about that. He says you will be guilty of His blood. He will be lost, but you will also be lost because you didn't try to get Him to turn. Brethren, our souls hang in the balance. Is this an important sermon? Absolutely it is. Now, that's all introduction. What I'm going to do for the next several minutes is I'm going to give you 4 points. It's kind of a nuts and bolts sermon to introduce us to the topic of evangelism, which we're going to be talking about for weeks to come. Here is point number one. You want to bring people to Christ? If you want to do that, number one, you're going to have to study for souls. Study for souls. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, here's what Peter says. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you." Sometimes I've heard people to use that to say, you've got to be ready to answer every question. That verse doesn't say you've got to be ready to answer every question. It says you've got to be ready to explain the hope that is in you. That is, you've got to be able to tell people how to go to heaven. Every Christian has got to be able to do that. Now, how are you going to be ready to give an answer? Brethren, it's going to involve Bible study. If I'm going to bring someone to Christ, I'm going to have to take the Word of God, and I'm going to have to take it off the pages of the book, and I'm going to have to put it in my heart. Now, how am I going to do that? Let me give you 4 things very quickly. Bible study is going to involve, number one, a method. I'm going to have to find some method of learning the book. Now, you say, "I don't know where to begin." Let me suggest this as a method. Number one, take the steps of the gospel plan of salvation. There's only 5 of them. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and memorize a verse for each one. That's a good method to start. Memorize 2 verses for each one. It won't take very long to do it, but that is a method. Now, you might say, "Well, Don, I'm not very good at memorizing. I'm 90 years old." That's all right. Just start working on it. Memorize 1 of those verses a week. It wouldn't be that hard if you approach it that way. Or you might say, "I'm going to take a different approach. I'm going to take some topics that relate to the plan of salvation, such as baptism, and I'm going to get a concordance, and I'm going to find every time the word baptism is mentioned in the New Testament, and I'm going to study that verse, and I'm going to learn that verse. I'm going to pick grace, and I'm going to highlight every time the word grace is mentioned in the New Testament, and I'm going to study it, and I'm going to learn it." Number one, you got to pick a method. Number two, I want to suggest the word meditate. You need to meditate on the Word of God. Find passages of Scripture, verses of Scripture, and think about it through the day. Put these verses of Scripture on your refrigerator, put it on your bathroom mirror, and keep it close to you so that you can ponder it. Talk to your family about it. A great thing to do when you are learning the Word of God, you've got a verse that you're thinking on, go to your wife, go to your children and say, "You know what came up? You know what I thought about this? One thing that my family always knows is going to happen." Sherry knows this because in 27 years I've been preaching, I probably have never missed a Sunday. When we get in the car, I always say, "What do you think of the sermon today?" I'm not looking for a compliment per se. I want to talk about it. I want her to say, this is what's good, this is what's bad, this is what hit me, this is this. I want to talk about this. Talk about these things. Meditate on the Word of God. Number one, have a method. Number two, meditate. Number three, I want to suggest the word memorize. Now somebody says, you don't understand, I'm too old, I don't have a good memory. But brethren, I want to tell you this. What if someone said to you, I'm going to give you $1,000 for every verse of Scripture that you can memorize? $1,000 for every verse. You think you could memorize some verses? Man, we would become memorizing machines. We could do it. We could do it. Now you say, well, I'm old, I can't do this. Then take some time. Work it, do one a week. Write it down on a piece of paper and then take the first phrase and start saying it over and over and over in your mind, and by the end of the week, you'll have it in your heart. Number one, method. Number two, meditate. Number three, memorize. Number four, I want to suggest the word mark. Mark your Bible. Now, I know some people don't like to write in their Bibles. I would say don't be afraid to write in your Bible. It is a tool. You can use it more effectively if you will write in your Bible. In fact, I would suggest this. If you want to teach someone the gospel, you do what is called a Bible chain, a Bible marking. And so what it would be is you get one verse that you know by heart that you can always open to. And you would do something like this. Maybe Isaiah chapter 62, where the Lord says, I'm going to give my people a new name. In the Old Testament, He prophesied, I'm going to give my people a new name. And you've got that memorized in your mind. And so you can open your Bible and you can go to that verse. And under that verse, you're going to write Acts 11 and verse 26. And you would turn over to that verse because it's written in your Bible. And it says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And then under that verse, you're going to write another verse. And so all you've got to remember is your anchor verse. And then each one has the next. Maybe it's baptism. Maybe you remember Mark 16, 16. And under that, you're going to write Acts 2, 38. And under that, you're going to write 1 Peter 3 and so forth. And you're going to start a chain. In fact, I might do some Bible marking, some chain sermons sometimes. Let me know if you think that's something you're interested in. And maybe we can work on that. Number one, method. Number two, meditate. Number three, memorize. Number four, mark. Brethren, we can't be children forever. We've got to get to the point that we can teach somebody else the gospel. And if we're going to teach somebody, we've got to study for souls. Number two, I want to suggest to you the word see. That is, number one, we have to study for souls. Number two, we have to see souls. Now, this is a tough one. It's kind of a revolutionary idea. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 18, the Bible says that a young man, a rich young man, came running to Jesus, and he kneels before Jesus, and he says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus cites to him some of the Ten Commandments. He says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the man says, I've done all of these things since I was a kid, since I was a youth. And the Bible says this, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. What does that mean? What did Jesus love about him? Did he love the fact that he was young and good looking? Did he love the fact that he was tall? Did he love the fact that he was rich? It's not talking about any of that. What it means is he loved his soul. Brethren, we have got to see souls. Sometimes I think we might have friends and we know what kind of car they drive and we know what kind of house they have and we know what kind of hobbies that they have. But what do you know about their soul? I may get to the point that all I see is externals and I don't think about people's souls. I need to think about what is inside of that man, and I need to think about the fact that he is going to spend eternity somewhere. It's either going to be in a place of torment or it's going to be in a place of reward. You know, in Matthew 23 and verse 37, Jesus looked over the city of Jerusalem. Luke's account says he was crying when he said this. And he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stones the prophets. He said, how many times I would have gathered my children together as a chicken gathers her chicks under her wings, and he would not. You know what he's doing there? He's looking at the city of Jerusalem, and he is seeing souls. He's thinking about the people who are lost there, and he is crying. Now, you might think about somebody, and you might think, well, he would never become a Christian. She would never become a Christian. I know her so well, she will never become a Christian. Why not? Well, she's just so far away. Brethren, we've got to start thinking about this. We have to see souls. Now, Jonathan passed out these cards this morning. Everybody got your cards? I want you to get your card out right now. And this is what I want to suggest to you. This is what I'm going to call the law of one. And this is how you get started. I want you to stop right now, and I want you to take on the back of this card, there's some lines. And I want you to write down the name of one person that you think is your best contact, your best opportunity that you could teach the gospel to, someone you think, I might be able to reach this. Really, I'm going to want you to write down 10 names. There's lines here. I want you to write down 10. But right now, I want you to start with just one. And if you can think of 2 more, 10 more, while I'm doing the sermon, go ahead and write it down. It is that important. And what you're going to do is, this is a bookmark. You're going to keep this in your Bible. And so you're going to keep pulling this out in the next few weeks when we go through these lessons on evangelism, and you're going to keep looking at these names, and it's going to be a reminder for you to think about these people. But right now, I want you to think of one person that you can write their name on this list, and you think, this is a person who I believe in my circle of acquaintances is my best shot, my best chance for teaching someone the gospel. Pick one person. Number 2, I want you to pick one approach. Now, what do I mean by that? There are different ways you can go about teaching someone the gospel. And you've got to pick one approach. I heard a story from history from Scarborough, England. It's about a barber. And this barber was a Christian, and he was trying to think about how to approach someone with the gospel, and he was nervous about this. And there was a man he wanted to work on who was a customer, and so the man came into the barber shop, and he sat down in the chair, and he wanted to shave, and so he lays back, and he puts the apron over him, and he lathers up his face, and he takes the razor, and he's slapping it on his piece of leather, and he puts the knife up to the man's throat, and he says, "Have you ever thought about eternity? Are you ready to die?" Well, that's probably not the best approach. But we've got to have an approach when we think about talking to someone about the gospel. Now, maybe it's going to be the back to the Bible approach that we're going to teach. Maybe you're going to say, "Hey, I like your approach, Don." An approach that I have oftentimes used with people is this. I would take one of the DVDs that we have in the foyer, and I would take one of them, "Why are there so many churches?" And I would give it to someone. And I would say, "Would you watch this DVD and then come back and let's talk about it?" And then they watch the DVD, "Why are there so many churches?" And then they come back and we talk about why are there so many churches. And if that works, I'll give them another one, The Plan of Salvation. And I'll say, "Would you watch that and then come back and let's talk about it?" I've converted several people doing it that way. It doesn't matter what the method is, but you got to have some method for teaching the gospel. Pick one person, pick one method. Number 3, now listen to what I'm going to say, pick one day. What do I mean? You can't just say, "One of these days I'm going to talk to someone," or "This person, I wrote their name. One of these days, if the opportunity ever comes up, I'm going to talk to this person," because that day will never come up. You have to pick one day. You have to say, "Next Thursday, I'm going to go and talk to this person." And it's not going to be easy. It's going to be a difficult thing. But what you're going to do is you're going to say one prayer every day. You're going to pray, "Lord, please help me to have the courage to talk to this person. Please help me to know what to say. Please help this to go smoothly. Please help this person's heart to be open." I'm going to pray that every day between now and next Thursday or whatever day you pick. And the Lord's not going to force them to obey the gospel, but He will help you. And so you're going to go, and it's going to be difficult. And you're going to have the courage to do this. But you're going to say, "I'm going to do it. I'm going to have the courage to do this." And you're going to force yourself. And so you're going to pick one method, one person, one day, and then you're going to do it. Number 3, number 1, I have to see souls, or study for souls. Number 2, I have to see souls. Number 3, I have to sacrifice for souls. Now, why does this involve sacrifice? Why is this part of the picture? Brethren, I think there are a couple of reasons, but probably one of them is you can't convert anyone to Christ without getting involved in their life. And that means you have to become a friend to that person. That means you have to become involved. And furthermore, there are no guarantees to this thing. You will not be successful with every person that you pick out. And the person you put their name on this list, you might not be successful for them. And sometimes you try and try and try, and it ends up failing. But you've got to have the gumption and the faith and the confidence to get back up and try the next person. And sometimes, a good time to approach people is during changes of life. Maybe the person's got a new baby. And so maybe you call your friend and you say, you know what, I just bought a little blue Bible for your new son, or a little pink Bible. Could I come over and give this Bible? And you know what, we've got some great Bible classes. And so you could bring your baby to class. Oftentimes people are thinking about starting to get in church when they start a family. Maybe it's a move. And the person's making new friends and a new job. It's a great time. Sometimes it might even be something like a divorce. The person is going through this situation and now they're a single parent and they need help and they need support and they need friends. It's a good time to talk to them about the Lord. Maybe it's a time of crisis. Maybe they've lost a loved one. Maybe it's someone near them. Maybe they've lost a job. Maybe it's an injury and they're going to be at home a lot and they've got time on their hands to think about these things. But brethren, here's the point that I'm making. When you get involved with people, it is going to cost you. And you need to go into this knowing this. Now you say, cost me what? Number one, it might cost you your time. It's going to cost you your time. You can count on that. Number two, it could cost you money. Maybe this person needs transportation to services. It might cost me money. It might cost me time. It is certainly going to cost you convenience. You know, in Luke chapter 10 and the parable of the Good Samaritan, what is the difference between the priest and the Levite and the Good Samaritan? Is it the case that for the priest and Levite, this was an inconvenient time, but for the Samaritan, it was convenient. It worked out well. Brethren, it can't be that. The Good Samaritan was making a journey. He had places to go. He had people to see. It wasn't convenient for him. And I'll tell you something, when you get involved in people's lives and you try to bring them to Christ, it is going to be inconvenient. It's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you, listen, emotion. You can't get around this one. You can hear this in Paul's terminology when he refers to people that he brought to Christ as his children in the faith. Because there is something deep inside of us that's emotional about this. Let me see if I can paint this picture for you. You study with the person a couple of times and you bring them into your home. And now you come to Sunday services and that person is sitting next to you in worship and they're singing along. How do you feel about that? There's a special relationship there. You feel responsible for them. And so they come the first week, and they come the second week, and the third week, and the fourth week, but then the fifth week they're not there. You know what's happening? All through that worship service, you're trying to focus on worshiping God, but what is happening in your mind is you're thinking, I wonder where he is this morning. I wonder why he's not here. I wonder if he's upset. I wonder if the preacher said something that ran him off. I wonder if one of the members said something that was offensive. I wonder if he doesn't like where it's going. And that is going. And then you're thinking, maybe he's sick. I hope he's sick. I hope that's all it is. And what happens is you have an emotional investment and it's going to get to you. Emotion is involved. Or maybe you study with the person for weeks or months and then one day the person says, this isn't for me. I quit. And there's nothing you can do to persuade them otherwise. Brethren, there is emotion in that. You want to talk about emotion? You study with the person and you convert them and they obey the gospel and then they're faithful and some months pass or some years pass and they quit. And they don't come back anymore. It hurts. I have been there. I have had people that I taught, converted, baptized them, and then they leave. You will lose sleep over that. The point that I'm making is this is an investment, and it will cost you. It will cost you time. It will cost you money. It will cost you convenience. It's going to cost you emotion. All right, one more point. Number one, study for souls. Number two, see souls. Number three, sacrifice for souls. Number four, you've got to say something for souls. I know we've been constantly alluding to this, but you've got to say something. Have you ever needed to say something to somebody, but it was hard to get the words out of your mouth? I can still remember the first time that I ever asked Sherry if she would go out with me. It was one of those things that was just really hard. I was nervous because you're kind of putting yourself out there, and if she said no, it was going to hurt. I don't know why I was so scared. We're just kids. What did I have to lose? But, you know, it's one of those things you're nervous about. It is hard to get the words out, but you just have to say it. And the point that I'm making about this is sometimes we have to force ourselves to say these things. You open your mouth and you force it. And so maybe you say something like this. How are things between you and the Lord? Maybe you say something like this. I'm going to have some friends over Friday night, and we're going to have some tacos, and we're going to have a Bible study. How would you like to come? Maybe it's something as simple as this. You meet someone, and you begin and just say, how would you like to come over for supper? And maybe the first meal, that is all that you do is get to know the person. Just become friends with the person. That's an easy thing to do. You can hand them a DVD and say, would you watch this and let's get back together and talk about it? That is an easy, easy thing to do. Maybe you say, you know what, at Willow Avenue right now, we are having some great Bible classes. And would you come to our Bible class and then afterwards we can go out and eat and I'll take you to dinner. If you can't think of anything else, you can say this. We have a great preacher at the Willow Avenue congregation. He is incredible, and you've just got to hear him. Now, that's my favorite one. I'm kidding, of course, but the point is, you have to say something. Brethren, I know that this sermon, in one sense, is very simple, but in another sense, it's very hard. But I have got to make up my mind that when I go to heaven, I'm going to have somebody come with me, and I'm going to have somebody come and say, I want to thank you for bringing me to Christ, because otherwise, I would not be here. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about this because souls hang in the balance. Souls of other people hang in the balance. Jesus said His mission. When you think about this, Jesus said the reason He came to this earth, His mission was to seek and to save the lost. And that's our mission. That's why we are here as the church, to glorify God and to seek and to save the lost. And everything we do in this congregation should be pointed at that, seeking and saving the lost. That is my goal on this earth, not to work and earn a living, not to have fun, not to build up money in the bank. My goal is to seek and to save the lost. And if I don't do that, then I have fallen down on the job. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who needs to obey the gospel. You need to know that to become a Christian, you need to hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe this morning you are ready to do that. We are ready to assist you. If you want to have a Bible study, maybe you say, I don't know these things. I want to hear the verses. I want to see book, chapter, and verse. Come and talk to me. Talk to Ben, talk to Chase, talk to one of the elders, talk to one of the men here. We will set up a study with you and we will make this happen. Maybe you're ready to do it this morning and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. We are ready to assist you. Maybe you're here as a person who's already a member of the Lord's church, but maybe you have sin that is public in nature and needs to be taken care of in a public way, and you want to confess it publicly and ask for the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. You also have that opportunity. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation in either of these ways, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.